Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verses 13 to 17, will be today's main text. We shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles. We shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Under that title, we will contextualize today's teaching. In Korea, 110 years ago from today, the Thanksgiving festivities were instituted. It was during the Japanese colonization. We had lost our sovereignty, lost our own governance. We were in a dire state. However, even in that insufferable state, in the bondage of Japanese colonization, we were mindful of being thankful to God. Book of Psalm, chapter 74, verses 16 to 17. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. God governs over night and even the daytime. He is all-reaching. Let us take stock of being thankful to God and stop our pace to be thankful, as God is omnipresent and is all-reaching. Let us enumerate and take stock of all the grateful things that we need to be mindful of. He has bountifully furnished us. If you count the thankful things that He has done for us, you have no choice but to be thankful, invariably. Let us give extra thanks today, the Thanksgiving Day. It was benchmarking inspired by the feasts of the Old Testament. At that time, had taught them of the seven feasts and commanded them to observe it. There were seven feasts among them. There are three critical feasts that we have to be mindful of. It is the Feast of Passover, Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacle. Be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. Do not come empty-handed as you observe the feasts. Feast of Passover. At the time, the Israelites were in the bondage of the Egypt, and God is commanding them to be mindful of the fact that God has uplifted from the slavery of the Egypt, and to commemorate that day, and simultaneous to that, that Jesus was the Passover lamb for us, for our salvation, and that He has uplifted us and delivered us from the damnation. And second feast is the Feast of First Fruits, or Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks. It comes after the preceding feast, and on the 50th day, the feast starts, hence it's called the Day of the Pentecost as well, also known as. And coinciding to that, it's the first day of harvest, hence it's called the first Feast of First Fruits. And the harvesting is always the barley, hence it's called the... And the last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. It is related to the feast of that falls in the fall. And as they farm. And the first day of harvest is the spring. And during the Feast of Weeks, I worship God. And the Feast of Tabernacles comes at the end of the year. Let us read. So you must observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. Something to the effect it says, we are to be mindful of the great grace that God has endowed us and worship Him in the tabernacle. It comes after the Feast of the Tabernacle, the fall, at the end of the year. At the end of the year, when you harvest the barley, you take stock of it in the barn And as you take stock of the barley in the barn, is because of it, it's also called the at the end of the year, the feast, it is the Feast of the Tabernacle, and that concludes the all of the feasts that God has enumerated and commanded them to observe. It concludes at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Old Testament feast is in a way logistics, the plan of God's plan to uplift you, how he plans to guide you into enlightenment, and he promises us through the feasts. Hence, it's extremely important to know what the feasts are and what is entailed in it, the enactments. New covenant devotees, us, we no longer have to adhere meticulously to the feast that God has commanded the Old Testament people to adhere to. But in faith, then, we just need to be conscious of it and know what the teachings are of it and how we are to therefrom worship. The works of the God's salvation is narrated throughout the feasts. And in the feast, that is the message. What is our ultimate goal? It is to enter the gates of heaven, the millennial kingdom. And the feast is what indicates us of that promise at the end of the year. At the last days of history, at the end of time, God will summon all nations and all people, and the good and the bad will be winnowed out. The bad will be thrown into the hellish fire, and the righteous ones will be ascending into heaven and partake in the eternal feasts. Hence, all of the feasts, all the plans. It indicates the logistics of our salvation, and it is imperative for us to partake in the feasts, so that it will secure us into entering the heaven. You must be a believer. You must be an authentic, truthful devotee of God. Hence, and through it, at the last day, when Jesus comes again in the parousia, second coming, when he calls upon his devotees, that among them our names will be called out at the sound of the last trumpets, when it reverberates upon the trumpet sounding, my name shall be called. Upon the sound of the trumpet, my name shall be called. And now we'll partake in the feast. Amen. Last sounding of the trumpet, let us be a barley, or genuine barley, and that our name will be called upon by God, together with the calling of the name, that we will enter into the eternal heavenly tabernacle. Without omission, all of us, I pray in his name that all of us will enter into the tabernacle in the heavenly kingdom. Today's main text, through the feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, let us uprightly listen and learn how to piously and accordingly worship God during the Thanksgiving Day. You have to observe the Day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. 23, it tells us, celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. live in temporary shelters for 7 days. For 7 days, they had established the tabernacle, and to be inside of it for 7 days, reside in the tabernacle. There are two meanings of this. First, the sacrifice. Upon completing the harvesting of fall, you have bountiful barley. It is stocked in the barn. You are bountiful with it. You are plentiful. There is no shortage of it. You are enriched by the material things. And right there and then, God tells them to come down from the comfort when they were satiated with the barley and the harvest. At that time, it's easy to forget God. Hence, God knows this and telling them to come down from the hills of comfort and worship God in the tabernacle, in discomfort. God knows who we are, our inherent nature. He knows that from the bountiful state, our enriched state, we could be arrogant and that we are liable to forget God's grace. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 14 to 18. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He's concerned about your heart becoming too proud when our life becomes comfortable, livable. When you have much barley in your stock, we consign God's grace into oblivion. We dismiss His gifts, and we become delusional in thinking that because of our own merit, we became enriched. God has uplifted us from the bondage of Egypt. Who had done this? It was Yahweh, our God. He had guided us and navigated us through the wilderness. Something to the effect it reads, the wilderness is an unlivable wilderness, uninhabitable, but God had preserved their sanctity and their lives. Who did this? God did this. And my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. But he knew that people will say to themselves, because of my own merit and strength and toil, I became this rich and wealthy. And God knew that people will be delusional into thinking this. You think that you are not, but you are invariably will become arrogant. And to remind you not to become that arrogant, God is reminding us, right? When you are comfortable, when you are about to relish the comforts of life from wealth, when you are robbed of sacrifice, when you don't sacrifice, you will forget God and you will find comfort elsewhere and you will rely on other things other than God. You do not rely on God, but you covet after money and you rely on money and material goods of the earthly life. You have to be cautious of this. When you are comfortable and when you are relishing the comforts of life, this is when you have to be more heedful to God's word, and according to His word, you have to enter the tabernacle and worship and preserve the place of worship and sacrifice. And second, the earthly life, we must remember that it is akin to the life of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The ancestors of Israelites, they led the life of tabernacle. They led their lives in the tents. It was temporarily upon the sound of trumpets, they would unfold and fold and in that way. And according to the promise, they would march the wilderness in His name. And while they were traveling the wilderness, they did not establish a permanent home. Why? Because they knew that their eternal heavenly kingdom is their permanent residence. Like an itinerary, like a traveler, they knew that the life on earth was transitory, fleeting, it will pass, it's temporary. And they knew that once they pass through the wilderness, there awaits the eternal heavenly kingdom, God's promise. They saw in their line of sight, there was the heavenly kingdom and God's promise. And this is why they were able to live in the tent. They had this hope, and this empowered them to live the life of sacrifice in His name. And us, we too are like the Israelites traveling the wilderness. We are sojourners on this earth. It passes by. We are sojourners. It's fleeting. It's evanescent. It's like living a life in the tabernacle. It's temporary. The true hope, the promise, where there's no corrosion, no corruption, no sickness, it's in the heavenly kingdom. He has promised us a place where there's no damnation and sin and no tears and no sadness and no perversity. The eternal heavenly kingdom where God's glory is permanent and eternal. And to live in the heavenly kingdom, we gaze on that heavenly kingdom. And as itinerants, knowing this awaits us, we live this life of sacrifice and march of faith and plowing through life. Let us gaze on the heavenly kingdom and know that this earthly life is not a permanent state, but a passing state. Secondly, we are to share with our neighbors whatever the riches that we have, God tells us. You are to share with everybody, orphans, the widows, and the marginalized people in society. God tells us something along that line. It's a day where you fully relish, and when you are in full elation of relishing the riches that God has endowed you. But not just you, yourself. You are to share with everybody. This even extends to the dogs, animals. Together with them, you are to relish the enrichments God has given you. After the harvesting, God has allowed you to harvest the rich for barley. Hence, you are to repay by sharing with your neighbors, regardless of your social stature. The father of ancestor, who is he? Abraham. Abraham had convened him and promised him that I will bless you, he said unto him. He promised him three things. First, I will bless you. Second, I will make you a blessful person. Third promise was, through you, all nations, all people will receive blessings. My blessings through you, he has said unto Abraham. It was not just for him, but through Abraham, he was to share the God's blessings to all nations and all people. And this is why he was called by God. What was promised to Abraham? In the same manner, he is promising us. God is blessing us, but it's not restricted to just us, limited to us, but we are to extend all of the blessings to all people. We are the conduit of His blessings, and through us, His blessings flows through and is shared with others. The grace and the blessings that we have received from God, we must pass it on to others and share with others. I pray in His name that you will. When you share with your neighbors, what will be the result of this? God will replenish and even exceedingly abundantly repay you. What did He say? He said that He will bless you. While you share, he will give you more. Hence, do not sparingly give, but richly give to your neighbors, and relish and enjoy together. When you share with your neighbors, God will abundantly, exceedingly provide you with what was given, which is far out of proportion to what you have given to your neighbors. Hence, do not be concerned and be anxious about giving away. Richly give away. I hope that our parishioners at the church that will be habituated into giving away, so that we are the reflection of God's magnanimity. I hope that we can become like this, and I hope to become a church like what I have just described. The blessings and the grace that we have received is bountiful. It's overflowing. It's ineffable. You cannot describe it with the earthly words. We have received it without God wanting compensation. It was given to us gratis, without any required actions wanting it. And from that, God will furnish us. And third, you have to observe the festivities through making offerings to God. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. No one shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. Verse 16, he says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Each according to his own capacity must make offerings to God. If you have received a lot, corresponding to that, you give away. And if you have received little, you give a little in proportion to what you have received. If you haven't received anything, you don't give. Is that what God is telling us? Only those who have received grace can make the offerings. Among the rituals, there is the harmonious. There are various types of rituals. There's thankful rituals, sacrificial rituals. Some people, because of his wealth, he would give away a big cow, sometimes a goat. This reflects the state of the finances. And even if you don't have goats, something smaller. And sometimes people would give parrots even. Or can't afford that, maybe a piece of barley. Why? Because it doesn't matter the size of your offerings, but each according to its capacity. This is why God has taught them to give away according to the capacities that each owns. What is imperative is that you don't come empty-handed because it reflects your gratefulness. God has graced you and blessed you. And accordingly, you have to make the offerings. When you are thankful, do you just do it with your heart? Where there is material offering, there is your heart. There's a correlation between the two. It's your offering. When you make the offering, there's some components that we have to be mindful of. Prepare your offerings leading up to the making the offering. You have to prepare. It's not something you do instantaneously, spontaneously. It is something that you carefully prepare, and carefully you prepare, solemnly prepare and make the offering. That's not right. The first reaping of the fruit, you prepare that and you instill your gratefulness to it, and then you make the offering. This is the righteous way to make the offering. And do not sparingly give to God. Do not begrudgingly give. You have to, of your own volition, make the offering. Book of Corinthians. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Book of Corinthians 9:6. Offering is sowing, it's implanting. You are sowing, and correspondingly, you will receive the blessings. If you sow a lot, you will receive a lot. And if you sparingly sow, in proportion to that, you will receive. We have received His grace greatly. Hence, according to the grace that you have received, you have to assert yourselves and righteously make the offering. And you have to be thankful as you observe the feasts. Thanksgiving Day is a day when you are commemorating the gifts that God has endowed you with, and you are to profess your gratefulness. You have to be thankful at all times. If you are not grateful, you will be destroyed. When the Israelites, there are many reasons why they destructed. One of the reasons is they were not grateful. They were resentful and always complained. They were subjects of God's wrathful judgment. The eternal damned people, one of the hallmarks of these people is that they are not grateful. They have received abundantly from God, but they do not recognize God's work and are not grateful. In the book of Romans, it says something to the effect of, they do not return the glory back to God, but they are not an ungrateful people. They are ungrateful. They do not acknowledge God's work. By contrast, there are people that God esteems highly, His true parishioners. They always glorify God and are always thankful of God. David, Book of Psalm 103, he professes like this: praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Daniel 2, he was accused, falsely accused, and he was thrown into the lion's den. Right in that moment, instead of being resentful, he paid his thanks to God. It reads in the scriptures, he still prayed to God, even in that moment of potentially dying. He was falsely accused. He was a social pariah. It's not easy to endure this. And he was thrown into the lion's den. Even in that situation, he did not forget to be thankful to God. This is the embodiment of true faithful people. And Paul the Apostle, without fail, he was always thankful regardless of his sufferings. He was imprisoned, but he still praised God and glorified God at all times without fail. This is diversely and in manifold ways described in the Bible. The Book of Corinthians tells us, always be thankful. Become a person of being thankful. Be grateful. It reads something along the lines, the nurturing class people, I know you are here. Why aren't you saying amen aloud? Become a people of being thankful. I only heard amen once. Again, become a thankful people. Amen, amen. Book of Corinthians Be thankful to God. Amen. Thessalonians, always be thankful to God. This is the essence of God reflected through Jesus. Something to the effect it reads, you have passed and your SAT test. If you failed, are you to be resentful? Even not knowing what the future lies ahead of you, regardless of not knowing, always be thankful to God. Go Colossians. Now that you have received God as your Lord, armor yourself with the new clothing and become a true devotee and sternly stand on your ground as a faithful servant. It be something along that line. Be thankful. Let us be thankful. Let this be our daily regimen without fail and be habituated into always paying thanks to God, so that the very word that is uttered out of your mouth is, I thank you, God. A person drove and got into an accident and he hurt his head and blood was flowing out of his head. And the cop saw this and said to him, are you okay? Then what do we say? Fine, thank you. And you? Automatically, we pay thanks when someone watches over us in that manner. You have to be habituated into paying thanks to God. It has to become part of our character. Let us innumerably pay thanks and ceaselessly pay thanks. Hundred and 10 years ago, the Korean churches, the premier churches, it was during the time of Japanese colonization. It was a dark period in our history, but even in that day, Christians paid thanks to God, great thanks to God, and they worship God. Daniel, David, and the like, they all paid thanks regardless of their dire circumstances. We too, let us be thankful. Let us take stock of the blessings that we have received this year and know that He will abundantly and exceedingly endow you always. And He has done so. Sometimes you may have it, sometimes you may not have it. They are transitory. It's evanescent. It doesn't matter what you have at the moment. Regardless of your circumstance, always be thankful to God. Know that you have been saved by God. He is immutable. This grace is unwavering. We were born in sins, and with the innate characteristic of a sinner, we were preordained to be led to damnation, and through the sin, we were destined to be led into the damnation, the hell. But to save us, God has sent His only begotten Son to uplift us from the damnation, and He has made us His child. Not hell, but the eternal heavenly kingdom. And He has allowed us to be inheritors of the heavenly kingdom. This is immutable, unchanging fact. Let us be thankful knowing this. Always be thankful. Eternally be thankful. And upon entering the heavenly kingdom, be even more thankful. As we greet the Thanksgiving Day, let us recover the thankfulness that it may have been robbed from you. And to your neighbors, to God, and share this gratefulness. And let us commemorate and preserve the day that way. Let us pray.